O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest thou prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. The Bible establishes a clear distinction between our worldly nature and our divine nature. The saying that we are to be in the world but not of the world is rooted in the teachings of Jesus and the apostles throughout the New Testament. Paul goes so far as to describe a kind of a holy war going on within ourselves, being waged between our old self and our new self. To the extent that we have not yet completed our transformation by the renewing of our minds, we continue to be of the world. We share that predicament with those whose faith is greater than ours and with those who have yet to come to faith in Christ. So it's a good thing that God so loved the world. He gave His Son to be our Savior. The mindset that we need to reset is wherever we or others think of God as being hostile toward us. This is an idea that is often fed by religious people as a form of spiritual manipulation, especially strong to deal with because it's based on twisted scriptures and very powerful medieval imagery, powerful fears. Makes it difficult to confront. And yet, we must change our minds from this mindset of the world to the mindset of God's kingdom. This passage invites us to let God be apparent to us in the way that a hen gathers her brood under her wing. That's a different way of thinking about God than what the world would have us think about God. So we're invited to reset our mindset. God looks out across our community and He says, I just love those people. God wants to shelter us, to provide for us. God wants to guide us and comfort us and be like a loving parent to us. The world has a different mindset than the heavenly mindset that Christ invites us into spiritually, to cross over. The world condemns those who fit in different categories, even though Christ died for all. The world quenches the Holy Spirit, even though He is here to free us and to empower us and to help us. The world resists the way that Christ leads into life. The world has a selfish and self-serving attitude. The world looks for institutional preservation, upholding tradition for tradition's sake, has a philosophy that the end justifies the means. The world's view is oppressive, negligent, and irresponsible. And the world's mindset does not care who suffers or how much as a consequence of their decisions. They're okay with all of these things as long as they get their own way. The world is what Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We're supposed to have a healthy and responsible thought about taking care of ourselves and the things that are our responsibilities. The world takes this to a whole different place of only taking care of ourselves to the expense and neglect of the responsibility we have to each other and to the kingdom of God. Consequently, people are unable to trust anyone or anything. And they're skeptical of everything. Often this is because of misplaced trust. Remember how the song says, the arm of flesh will fail you. Let's not place our trust in the arm that will fail us, but in the everlasting arms that will never fail us. Amen? We can look around today and see that many people have lost faith in our institutions. Many have lost faith in the church, in the government, in the civic institutions of our community, in all the various types of organizations that people lose confidence in when they place their trust in the arm of flesh instead of the everlasting arms. People even have lost confidence in each other and even in themselves and in God. But that's all nothing brand new, is it? In some ways it's new because it's a trust issue with our generation and its unique relationships to the people and to the institutions around us and to our views of God now. But this inability to trust is exactly the issue that Jesus addressed with Nicodemus, and where the Bible invites us to believe and sends us in placing our confidence and trust in God as we see him in Jesus. In John 3:16, let's say that together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To receive the blessings that God offers us, we have to change the way we think. Romans 12:2 tells us how. A, be not conformed to the world. B, be ye transformed. And C, by the renewing, or as we would say today's sermon, resetting. By the renewing, the resetting of your mind, or we would say today, mindset. By the renewing of your mindset. Jesus looked out across Jerusalem in this passage and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Today we could hear him speaking these words to the faith community. Perhaps, oh church, oh church. We could hear him speaking to the world at large. Perhaps to our country or to our state or to our community where we are. We could hear him speaking to Siege in particular. Oh Bill, oh Bill, oh your name. Oh, your name. We could replace the word Jerusalem then with any organization, any institution, or with our very own names. The Bible plainly tells us what God wants. In Micah 6:8, God spoke as an oracle through the prophet Micah and said, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Or as another translation puts it, act justly, love tenderly, and walk humbly with your God. In 2 Peter 3:9, Peter wrote, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And he practiced what he preached, because when he was in the garden on the night that he gave himself up for us, the day before he was crucified, he prayed, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In this passage, God wants to take us under wing. That's a familiar phrase for us, isn't it? We use that to this day, of taking somebody under our wing. He wants to take us under wing to protect us, to shelter us, to give us a safe haven, to rescue us when things go awry, and to make sure we know that everything is okay. He takes us under wing to nurture us, to give us healing if we need healing, a body, mind, spirit, to provide for us the needs that we have, whether they might be material needs or spiritual needs, and comfort and encouragement and guidance, and to empower us by teaching and by example and by assisting us in carrying out whatever he calls us to do when we're ready to do it. Jesus lamented as he looked out across Jerusalem way back then. So now he speaks to us as he looks out to across our community. And here's what he lamented, and ye would not. He wanted to take them under wing, but they wouldn't let him. He wants to take us under wing. What if we're not letting God take us under his wing? There are a lot of ways for that to happen. One is just outright resistance, like the Pharisees and others in his day. Just outright pushed back against every effort that he made to help them. They had their own agendas that they wanted to pursue, regardless of what he was doing or what he was demonstrating or how wonderful his miracles were or whatever else he was teaching or anything else. They had their own agenda and he was in their way. In Mark 7:9, Jesus said, "Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." Some people are really in opposition to what God wants. When we read the teachings of Jesus and we see how he lived them out, we find there are many points at which what he is offering and where he is leading is exactly diametrically opposed, contrary to the world's opinions, to the politics of the day, to the vision that the people have of the world for where we should be going. There is a resistance, as we all do. We resist somebody taking us where we don't want to go. We push back, we press against that. And so the world does with the teachings of Jesus and the call of Christ. But there's also a prevalent unbelief, like we talked about a few weeks ago when we were talking about Jesus at Nazareth, where the people just might not believe in what Jesus is doing. Maybe they don't believe that he can, but maybe moreover, they just don't believe in the mission. He presented the mission to the people at Nazareth to preach and to heal and liberate, and they just didn't believe in that mission. They didn't want anything to do with it. Wasn't just like only not just believing that in him, but they didn't have confidence in what he was wanting to do and wanting them to be a part of and wanting to lead them. They don't believe in the kingdom of God and its goals. And they don't believe in the teachings of Jesus. And it'd be hard-pressed probably to find somebody say, no, they don't believe in the teachings of Jesus just that blatantly. But think about it from this term, they don't believe in the application of those teachings in our lives. They don't think that they're for us. They're for somebody else, or they're to make us see how bad we are because we can't do that. People have this idea that Jesus just said those for all kinds of other reasons except that we're supposed to implement them in our lives and in our society. That the teachings of Jesus are impractical for our world, however we have created and view our world to be. Going back to what Paul said about that war going on in us, is a negligence. People might not be just opposed to what Jesus is teaching or leading us. They might believe in what he's doing. They think that's a good, that if the world was like how Jesus wanted it to be, then that would be a good place. But it's just negligence, caught up in lesser things. John 13:17 says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." We just omit the means of grace by negligence. The works of piety and works of mercy, intentional spiritual formation, participation in the divine relationship with God, with other believers, and with those who are unable to believe, as we encourage them to come and have confidence and cultivate their faith. And for Methodists, by neglecting our third general rule, to stay in love with God by attending upon all the ordinances of God, such are the public worship of God, the ministry of the Word, either read or expounded, the supper of the Lord, family and private prayer, searching the Scriptures, fasting and abstinence. In this passage, I'm invited to reset our mindset. I have a cup that says, "I heart for I love my attitude problem." We don't want that to get in the way of our relationship with God and with each other, do we? We want to adjust our attitude problem here and there as it needs to in order for us to be able to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of God and be a part of the divine relationship that God calls us to with him and with each other. We need to join Jesus in praying the prayer that he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And here Jesus, when he invites us, be not fearful, but believing. Here Paul inviting us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The church has had, through the United Methodist Communications for some time now, a slogan, rethink church. Sometimes we just need to stop and think about what we're doing as a church, what we're doing as people, rethink what it is that God really has for us to do, why we're doing these things, and what God wants us to do. Our bishop and district superintendent lately have been put in this way, there's nothing sacred but the mission. So we can reset our thoughts to placing the mission that Christ has laid out for us as being more important than all of our things that we've been doing or other things that we think we might like to do. Let's focus in on what does God want us to do and how can we live that out? How can we do our part? We don't need to discard all of our traditions, but we do need to update our traditions. If we try to burden the next generation with traditions that have no real value, then they will not only reject those meaningless traditions, but also those that do have great value, along with their corresponding institutions, and perhaps even the people who are insisting on preserving outdated traditions. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, you can't put new wine in old skins. The world's mindset needs to be adjusted as well. So we need to change our own mindset. We need to change the church's mindset. But we're sent into the world to change the world's mindset. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That is, from what it is now to what it could be, to what God wants it to be. We're sent to engage the world in ways that are relevant to the challenges that are faced by contemporary society. We're sent to extend God's kingdom of redeeming love to each and every person around us, regardless of what they've been through or what they've put others through. John 3:17 continues what Jesus was saying in John 3:16, when Jesus said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Under his wings, under his love and protection, under his wings, forever I'll stay. He is my hope and salvation. In the name of Jesus, amen.